We're in week 9 of our series on the beginning, the introduction of the Gospel of John. I wanted to start out by telling you about somebody that that I knew when I was up in Sacramento. His name was Mike, and he came from a family where they were very proper. They were church going. They all went. All the kids went to Christian schools. They made sure that the kids were protected from the dangers of the secular world. And so these kids grew up in a very, in a home where doing the right thing and following the rules was really important, and it was really heavily emphasized. And so Mike was one of the kids. He was the oldest kid in the family, and he was in my youth group. And we had mostly, probably about half the kids in our youth group were from this Christian school, and half of them were just from other families that just kids were in public school, and some of them, you know, had varying degrees of color to their background. And so sometimes we would get interactions between some of the kids who knew the right answers and who knew what the right thing to do was all the time, and those who were kind of trying to push the boundaries, trying to get to. For a while, we had a girl who was there with her grandma, and you know, her hair color changed every other week, but it was great. We loved having her there, and she was actually, she and her best friend seemed like they were pretty engaged and wanting to learn more about God and about Jesus. But she started bringing her boyfriend around. Her boyfriend, he had long black hair that half the time you couldn't see his face because it was covered by his long black hair. He wore a black trench coat all the time. And whenever we were in youth group or in Sunday school, he would often ask questions or say or make comments that he knew were going to push somebody's button. Because he had grown up in the foster system. He came from a pretty troubled background. He himself had a pretty rough life. And so he was really skeptical about all this God stuff. And so he and Mike would often get into it. And this guy, he knew the right buttons to push to get Mike all ready to debate and to get into this argument and all these things. And I could just see how this young man, he would just do it for fun to try to get Mike all riled up. Well, in one of those lessons that we were doing, I was talking about the grace and the mercy of God. And we were talking about also God's justice and the truth of God. And in the middle of my teaching, Mike shouts out, "I love justice. I hate mercy." You know, he'd grown up in the right family. He went to the right school. He had a life that on the surface, he thought he was a pretty good guy and God liked him a lot. And so in his mind, mercy was for the bad people, for the ones who didn't follow the rules, for the ones who didn't come from the right family and who couldn't cut it on their own. It was kind of like cheating. And so his statement was, "I love justice." Man, he loved it when somebody got what they deserved. He loved it when somebody talked about the fact that if you don't repent and you don't turn around, that you're going to be going to hell. Man, he was ready for that. He wanted to see some people So God sent some people to hell because they didn't deserve mercy. Man, what an attitude. What an attitude. But just like there's people like Mike, there's people who are on the other extreme in churches. On the other side of the coin, I've had numerous conversations with people who say something kind of to this effect. Well, I don't believe that a loving God would condemn someone for that. After all, isn't God a loving and merciful God? And doesn't he always forgive us? It's kind of the other extreme of saying, well, you know, it's all okay. We've got mercy. God's got grace. Why are we getting on people's cases so much? You know, why are you talking about that? You know, why are you talking about sin? Why are you condemning those people? Why are you saying that that thing is bad? I mean, isn't God a God of love? And sometimes churches as a whole lean in one direction or in another. You can see that sometimes in a church. Or sometimes you go to a church and they really like the preaching, you know, the fire and brimstone and, you know, turn or burn and, you know, that kind of stuff. And you know, people go to that kind of church and they kind of talk about, you got to meet this moral standard. You got to be this kind of good person. You got to follow the rules, obey the commandments. And that'll get you God's approval and his love. And what this leads to is it leads to legalism. It leads to often people becoming judgmental, judging one another, judging others who don't, quote unquote, meet the standard. And when a visitor or a stranger goes to that church, they might feel inadequate. They might feel like they don't belong. Because a lot of times when people go to a church, they're looking for something because they know there's something wrong with them. They know they need something. But if all they hear is, if you don't meet these standards, you're not good enough, well, they'll realize, well, I don't meet those standards, so I must not be good enough for this church. Other churches lean towards the mercy and grace side. They want everybody to feel welcome. They want everybody to feel accepted and loved. So they don't call out sin in people's lives. They don't hold one another accountable. When somebody does something that we know they shouldn't be doing. You know, we don't want to offend somebody. We don't want to scare them off. We want them to feel like this is a place for them. So perhaps without intending it, they allow people to keep living in their life of sin. And some people even get to the point where they think, well, it's okay to live this way. It's okay to live in this sin. And it's not wrong anymore. The culture has changed. Society is different. We live in modern days. Those things don't apply anymore. And sometimes you see churches that have leaned so far onto the grace and mercy side that they don't confront with truth when there's sin. So when strangers go to that church or a visitor goes to that church, they might feel welcome and accepted, but they're not challenged to become the people that God wants them to become. Two extremes. Today, we are talking about the second part of the verse that we saw last week. And so let's go ahead and put that verse up there. It says, carry this over here. You ready? There, okay. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Uh-oh, I lost a foot somewhere. There it is. We've all seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So this was John writing. And basically he says, you know what? What I'm about to tell you about, I saw this. I saw the glory of the one and only Son. What I'm telling you about is what I've seen with my own eyes. And this verse is a verse that sometimes causes confusion. Because there's two things that it's talking about. We've got grace. Grace is the one that tells us, you know, God loves you. But then we have truth. And truth is the one that tells us, yeah, but you're sinful. Grace tells us, man, you're forgiven. Truth tells us sin brings punishment. There's consequences. Grace tells us it's all going to be okay. Truth tells us there's a price to pay. Things can't keep going the way they are. And it's a tension that as believers, we have a hard time dealing with it. We have a hard time dealing with this tension. Because we want it to be one or the other. In our minds, often grace and truth are two opposing forces battling it out. What's gonna fall on me today? Is it going to be God's truth and his judgment, or is it going to be God's grace and mercy? That's a lot of times how we think about these two things. And it's confusing for us. It makes us uneasy because we don't know how to live with the tension of grace and truth. We want to try to resolve that tension. One or the other, which one is it? But the truth is that when you go to those churches that are truth churches, that are the law churches, that are, you know, let's have judgment churches, you go there and you're like, you know, there's something missing there. There's got to be more than just the truth, the law, the judgment. But when you go to those other churches where it's all just everything's okay, God loves everybody, don't worry about it. It'll be fine. You don't have to change. God loves you just the way you are. If you're there for a while, you'll say, you know what? But there's something missing there too. And so there's that tension between grace and truth that we have to learn to live with and not try to resolve it, because if we resolve it, then we're missing some part of it. We're missing some part of it. But that tension is confusing. It creates uneasiness. Just like in the examples we saw earlier with Mike and with other people who are on one extreme or the other. And to be honest, when we're looking at verses in the Bible, sometimes we like some more than others, don't we? I mean, when it's something we're going to apply to ourselves, we lean more towards the grace side, don't we? I know we love those grace verses. When it's about me and God, how God's going to deal with me and his love for me and all these things. But when somebody's wronged us, when somebody's wronged somebody we love or has done something that we see as unjust, man, we look for those verses that are heavy on the truth side. Man, let me give you a verse for that one. And so sometimes we struggle with that tension. And we're not always fair in applying it to ourselves and to others. But we need to look at the way that Jesus had this, these two things in his life. Because Jesus set an example for how we are to live and love in the tension that comes from the fullness of grace and truth. When we look at the life of Jesus and we follow how he related to people, we know that he came down because of his love for us and that he did what he did because he wanted to restore humanity's relationship with people, with God. And so when we look at that, and we look at it through the picture of this verse, that Jesus came in the fullness of grace and truth, it's important for us to understand that Jesus did not do one or the other. It was both. He showed people grace while at the same time confronting them with truth. So you see, with Jesus, it wasn't all grace, and it wasn't all truth. For him, he came in the fullness of grace and truth. It's not one or the other. It's one and the other. And that's hard for us to understand because it's not clean. It's not easy. It's not cut and dry. It's messy. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes we look at what Jesus did and say, that's unfair. That's not how I would have done it. That doesn't meet my need for justice or my need for whatever. But when Jesus came, he didn't come in one or the other. He came in the fullness of both. It wasn't always popular. It wasn't neat and tidy. It wasn't easy. But it's the example that he set for us. And as his followers, we need to try to follow his example as well. And so I want us to look at some examples from the book of John. Because remember this introduction, and one of the things, I don't know if you've noticed this, but over the series, we've been looking at the specific verse that we start with, but then we see how that verse plays itself out in the Gospel of John. If you go back and look at your notes or go back and listen to the sermons that we've had in this series, I go deeper into the book of John to give you examples of the things we're talking about. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go into the book of John because the introduction, we talked about this early on, the introduction of John helps us to read the Gospel of John with that perspective, with that idea in mind. And so I want us to look at how Jesus interacted with three different people. How his interactions were a mixture of grace and truth. And then to look at ourselves and see what God wants to do with that in our own lives. First one is in John chapter 4. And I'm not going to have the verses up here. I'm just going to tell you the story if that's okay. But you have the verses in your outline if you want to go back to this afternoon and read through those on your own time. In John chapter 4, you have Jesus, and he has an encounter with a Samaritan woman at a well. And what happens in this story is that Jesus and his disciples are traveling from one place to another. The quickest way to go was through Samaria, which Samaria was a kind of this part of this region that was kind of right in the middle of and surrounded by other region, by other areas that were inhabited mostly by Jews. But Samaria was inhabited by the Samaritans, and the Samaritans were half-breeds. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They had been, they were the result of the Jewish people mixing with some of the other nations that lived in that area during the time when Israel had been exiled. They'd been conquered by Babylon. Many people had died from plague or from war or disease or hunger, starvation. And there was a few people left in Israel, in the kingdom of Israel. But most of them had been taken away by the Babylonians and lived somewhere else. And during those years, the few people that were left, they began to intermarry with the people, the other locals that were there from other nations. And they kind of created this new culture, which was a Samaritan culture. And it was kind of based on the Jewish religion and their beliefs, but they had changed some things to accommodate who they were, and they were looked at by the Israelites as half-breeds and as like second-class citizens and really people that you don't really want to associate with. But they were right smack dab in the middle of some of the other Jewish areas, and so sometimes the quickest way to go from one place to another was through Samaria. So that's what Jesus and his disciples were doing. They were taking a shortcut. And they were outside of town where the well was, and the disciples went into town to go buy some food. And Jesus stayed out there all by himself, just kind of sitting there by the well. There was probably some shade or something. And after a little while, a lady comes up to the well in the middle of the day. The middle of the day is probably the hottest time of the day, like it is here. And it's probably when the least amount of people go out to the well, because they want to go in the shade, in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. And so the fact that this lady was coming out to the well at that time was a little bit peculiar. And we'll find out in a little bit why. But Jesus, as this lady comes out and brings her jar to go get her water from the well, he asks this woman, "Will you please give me a drink of water?" Now remember, the Samaritans, they were not considered not thought of very highly by the Jews, so she was surprised that he asked her for some water. First of all, because she was a Samaritan, and second, because she was a woman. In those days, like in some of the Middle Eastern cultures now, women and men don't normally interact freely. There were rules and proper ways of talking among the different genders. And so this was a little bit outside of what was normal. So she was a little surprised that he asked her for some water. So they start to talk. And then Jesus, so right there from the beginning, you see Jesus showing grace. As he engages a Samaritan and he engages a woman who's out at the well in the middle of the day when nobody else is for some reason. And as they start to talk, he tells her, "You know, why don't you go back in town? Why don't you bring your husband out here? I'd like to talk to him too." She's probably a little surprised by that comment. And her answer is like, really quickly, she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus answers back, what you say is true. The truth is that you've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now, he's not your husband. You're right. In the middle of grace, Jesus addresses the most painful, shameful part of her life with some truth. That's hard. I mean, that's really hard to be called out for the worst thing that you've done. Not only once, 5 times. And she kind of tries to change the subject. You know, she says, well, you Jews say that you were supposed to worship up on the mount or worship in Jerusalem, but we believe that you worship up here in this on this mountain. She tries to change the subject. And through that conversation, she brings up the fact that there's some things that they don't understand, but someday the Messiah will come and he will describe it. He'll make it clear to them. And Jesus shows grace a second time. He says, you know what? That Messiah that you were just talking about, that's me. Now, up to this point in the Gospel of John, if you've read through up to that point, Jesus has not told anyone that he's the Messiah. I mean, they know that he can do miracles. They know that he's something special. They know that he, you know, John the Baptist, the prophet that came before and was baptizing before Jesus came, he had already said, you know, this is the Son of God. But the statement that I am the Messiah had not been made yet up to this point. So another example of grace. Grace with truth and grace. Which leads me to this point here. People who are distant from God and repeat offenders are not beyond Christ's grace and truth. People who are distant from God and repeat offenders. You know what? The Samaritans, they were considered not Jewish. They were not part of God's chosen people. And yet Jesus went and he ministered to them, and then the lady went back to her town and said, hey, this guy told me everything I did. And they went out and they talked to Jesus, and he shared his message with them, and they believed in him. There are people who are considered distant from God. Repeat offenders. This woman had been married 5 times, and now she's with a 6th man that she wasn't even married to. They're not beyond Christ's grace and truth. The next chapter, in chapter 5, you see another example of Jesus dealing with somebody in grace and truth. It's the healing at the pool. And the situation here was that there was a pool in Jerusalem where they would say that sometimes the waters would be stirred by an angel, and the first person into the pool after the angel had stirred the waters would be healed. And so there was this one man who was paralyzed. He was crippled. And he'd been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to this pool, and he sees this crippled guy. And he's laying on his mat there by the side, and there's probably a bunch of other sick people there who are just waiting for this pool to get stirred so that the first one that jumps in, it gets healed. And Jesus asks this guy, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? He says, yeah, I want to be healed. But every time the pool is stirred, somebody jumps in ahead of me, and I haven't been healed. And so Jesus heals this guy. He shows him grace. He's been a cripple for 38 years. Shows him grace. It was on a Sabbath, and it was somebody, you know, the religious people of the time, they said, well, somebody healed on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. Who did this to you? Who told you to pick up your mat? Because you're working if you're carrying your mat from one place to another. You're doing something wrong. Who told you to pick up your mat and walk? Well, I don't know who he was, but he healed me, and he told me to pick up my mat. Well, I don't know if it was later that day or a couple days later. Jesus sees this guy in the temple, and he goes up to him and he says, hey, man, listen, you got to stop sinning. Something worse is going to happen to you. Truth. He'd shown him grace. He'd healed him. And the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of sin that he got involved in after he was healed. Who knows? Maybe it was, there's that pesky dog that used to bug him all the time, and now he can go around and kick him finally. Or maybe it was that he can finally go and ring the doorbell and run away. We couldn't do that before. Probably not one of those things. It doesn't tell us what it was, but Jesus confronts him with truth and says, listen, stop sinning. Something worse is going to happen to you. It wasn't that he didn't love him. It was the opposite. He did love him. He cared about him. He didn't want him throwing away his life again because of sin. He wanted this man to live a changed life for the good. Which brings me to the second point. Grace is not an excuse to ignore truth. Christ wants our lives to change. You know, sometimes we get grace. Sometimes we did something wrong and we know that the consequences should be this big. And when the consequences come down, and they're not that big, and the person was really forgiving of what we did to them, and they could have pressed charges, or they could have whatever, and it doesn't happen. And we feel so much relief, and we feel like, oh my goodness, thank you, God, that it could have been so much worse. And we get away with it, or we get away with part of it, or the consequences aren't as bad. But we're not living in that same situation, so we forget how bad it was. But grace is not an excuse to ignore truth. God wants our lives to change. God wants our lives to change. The third person is the woman who was caught in adultery in chapter 8. And if you know the story, there's somehow somebody came, they heard about, or they found, or they knew that this lady was in the middle of committing adultery. They bust down the door, they grab her. You know why they didn't grab the guy? No one knows. They should have too. But they grab the girl, they drag her out on the street, they humiliate her. They dump her in front of Jesus and say, hey, we caught her just now. I mean, look at her. We caught her in the act of adultery. She was sleeping with somebody that she's not married to. The law says that her punishment should be death, that we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And so Jesus, the Bible says, that he stoops down and he starts writing on the sand. And after a few minutes of writing on the sand, he stands back up and he looks at the crowd. Some of them probably already have rocks in their hands, ready to stone this lady who's terrified, who's humiliated, who probably thinks this might be her last day on earth. And he asks them, and he gives them a condition. He says, let the person who has no sin be the first one to throw that stone. And he stoops down and he starts writing again on the sand. Man, how I wish I could have seen what he was writing. It says that from the oldest to the youngest, they started to walk away. Probably the older guys were more wise and more in touch with the reality of who they are, realize, you know what, I'm not blameless. I have my own junk in my life. And eventually it's just Jesus and this woman. And he asks her, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one. And he responds, neither do I condemn you. There's grace. The one who had the right to throw that first stone, the one who had no sin, the one who created everything and defined right from wrong, the one who we offend every time we sin is God. Jesus. And his answer was, neither do I condemn you. Grace. Followed immediately by, go and sin no more. Truth. He didn't say, oh, it wasn't that big a deal. He said, listen, it was a big deal. You deserve that punishment. But I'm not going to condemn you. But don't keep doing it. It's wrong. It's not good for you. It's hurting you and it's hurting others. Stop it. Grace and truth. It's not easy. People walked away saying, man, what's up with this guy letting her off the hook? I thought he was supposed to be the moral prophet, the teacher of what's righteous. And what's wrong with this guy? He's a rabbi. Why is he talking to this Samaritan woman? Why is he spending a couple of days in that town where those unclean people live? Why is he confronting, you know, helping that beggar, that cripple on the street? We know how he got crippled. We know that it was what he did. Grace and truth. It's not easy. It's not always fair in our own eyes. Third thing that we get from this last encounter is that when everything comes tumbling down and we feel like we've lost it all, Christ comes through with grace and follows it up with loving truth. Man, it couldn't get any worse for her. It couldn't get any worse except death. She was at the bottom. She had no hope. She had no defense. And so when we feel that we're at the bottom, everything tumbles down, there's still hope for grace and truth. Let me ask you guys a question. How hard is it to be that way? To be the one who comes full of grace and truth? And that's what Jesus did. It couldn't have been easy. How many times have you had a friend that you knew was about to make a bad decision? Did you go to them and confront them with grace and truth? Listen, I care about you. I love you. You need to stop this. You need to not do that. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. It's going to end bad. You're going to get caught. You know, I've had the opportunity to do that a handful of times. It's not easy. It's not fun. It doesn't always end the way I hope it will. It's hard to find the courage to find the right time, quote unquote, to have that difficult conversation with somebody. It's hard when you sit down with them and you're thinking in the back of your mind, how am I going to do this? And your conversation is going on about the weather and sports and everything else. And you're like, how can I turn this into what I need to talk about? It's not easy. Especially when you know the other person is probably not going to be happy with you when you bring it up. And there's a trick to it. It's not about coming down with a hammer and saying, here's truth, truth, truth. It's got to be grace with truth. But it also can't be there's grace, 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 and no truth. It's got to be both. There's going to be consequences. Grace says, I'm here for you. I'm going to be praying for you. truth says, I'm here for you, but I'm going to call out things I see in your life that you need to not be doing that are going to hurt you and others. It's a tension that we need to learn to live with. Over the last several months, we've had a window broken here at the church over and over and over again. We've had to replace that same window probably 4, 5, 6 times. I'm not sure how many times, I kind of lost count. At first, we just thought it was probably somebody just being a nuisance. But then the alarm went off one time, and we knew that they'd actually gotten into the building. So we set up a camera. And a few weeks ago, the window got broken again. And I looked at the video. And there was a young man crawling through the window, going through the stuff in our pantry area, walking out with a bag full of stuff. And we knew who it was. Oscar. On the video, you could hear this guy complaining that somebody had drank his soda. It wasn't Oscar. No, it wasn't Oscar. Sorry, I had to go back and add a little information for this. Yeah. But this guy had complained. He opened the fridge. You can hear him say, oh, man, they drank my soda or whatever. He'd been in there other times before. I guess he'd been drinking some of the soda that was there, and it was gone that time, and he was upset that his soda was gone. And so Oscar went, and he bought a couple sodas. He went to this guy's house and said, hey, man, you got to stop. We can't let you keep breaking into our church. I mean, we got video of you doing it. Next time we're calling the cops. Grace, we got the evidence now. We could have done it now. Truth. Listen, buddy, next time we're calling the cops. We want to watch out for the safety of our people here at church. We want to protect and keep up the resources like the buildings that God has blessed us with. And the truth is, if that guy walks through the door, I'm going to welcome him and invite him to join us, and I'll feed him, and I'll buy him a soda. It's that balance of grace and truth, though. Let me ask you a couple final questions. Are you willing to be used by God to speak grace and truth to someone else? It's not easy. I'm sorry, the first one is, are you willing to have others speak to you with grace and truth? Are you willing to have others speak to you with grace and truth? It's tough to let somebody else hold you accountable, to call you out. And the second one, are you willing to be used by God? Because the truth is that if we only do grace, there's something missing. And if we only do truth, there's something missing. But Jesus Christ, he came in the fullness of grace and truth. And in that tension where he lived, that was messy and uncomfortable and unfair sometimes, he asked us to follow him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are not a God who is all truth and all judgment. And we thank you that you are not a God who leaves us in our condition by giving us only grace, because you want us to grow and to become the people you want us to be. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to be a church that is a grace and truth church. Help us to be people who are grace and truth people. And Lord, help us get uncomfortable. Help us not be afraid of the mess and of how other people will look at us as we follow your example of grace and truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.